Spirit to be welcome here this evening. Amen. We welcome each and every one of you to the service. Pray that you'll join in, give it your all, sing with all your hearts. Amen. Let's give God some glory tonight. Why don't we sing that song, What a Lovely Name, the name of Jesus.
What a lovely name, the name of Jesus. Reaching high and far, oh, than the brightest star. Yes, sweeter than the songs they sing in heaven. Let the saints proclaim, what a lovely name. And soon He'll come in clouds of glory, saints of every race shall behold His face, and with Him we'll enter heaven's city. Ever to proclaim, what a lovely name. Sing it again now. Oh, yes, what a lovely name, the name of my Jesus. Yes, reaching high and far. Oh, than the brightest star. Yes, and it's sweeter than the songs they sing in heaven. Oh, let the saints proclaim, oh, what a lovely name. Yes, and soon He'll come in clouds of glory,
saints of every race shall behold his face. With him we'll enter heaven's city. Hallelujah. Ever to proclaim. Oh, what a lovely name. From the top now, with all your hearts. Oh, let's just praise Him. A lovely name, the name of my Jesus. And it's reaching high and far. Oh, yes, than the brightest star. And it's sweeter than the song they sing in heaven. Let the saints proclaim, what a lovely name. Amen. Why don't we give Him a hand of praise tonight? Hallelujah. My Jesus is worthy of that praise. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. I'd like to sing that song, I'm a New Creation, I'm a Brand New Man. Hallelujah, He redeemed me. I've been born again to end. And I thank God He justified me. Of His fullness have we all received of Him. 'Cause I'm a new creation, I'm a brand new man. Oh, the past away, I've been born again, more than a conqueror. Oh yes, that's what I am. 'Cause I'm a new creation, I'm a brand new man. Oh yes, now hallelujah, He redeemed me. You see, now I've been born again to end. And I thank God He justified me. Of His fullness have we all received of Him. Sing it now. Hallelujah. Oh, oh yes, I'm a brand new man. All things are passed away. I've been born again. Than a conqueror, that's what I am. I'm a new creation, I'm a brand new man. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's sing that song, Who I Am, Who I Am. I can see now who I am, a part of my Savior, a part of His Word. It's a revelation.
us victory. That day he set me free and made my heart his very throne. My life is no longer mine. Now I live to praise his name.
Sing it now.
Oh, who I am, Lord, who I am, I can see now who I am. It's a revelation.
It's predestination.
It's predestination of who I am.
Second verse.
On Calvary he died to redeem his lost bride. The King of Kings became my Savior. This God's great mystery of love expressed to me that Christ and I might be made one.
All together.
Who I am, Lord, who I am, I can see now who I am. A part of my Savior, a part of his word. It's a revelation. It's predestination of who I am.
Amen. Guess I need to practice that one a little bit. I think back home we sing it a little bit at a different tempo, so I apologize for that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Why don't we sing one more before we change the order of our service? I've got that song in my heart, Heartaches, Broken Pieces. I believe we have that in our database. One of my all-time favorite songs. If you know it, join in with me.
I will serve thee because I love thee. You have given life. I was nothing until you found me. You have
first verse again.
Oh, I will serve Thee, Lord, because I love Thee. You have given life to me, and I was nothing, and You found me, for You have given life to me.
With all your hearts now, sing it. Our desire is just a touch from Jesus. Amen. As musicians, continue playing softly. I'll let you have your seats as we mention these prayer requests. I know many of these have been mentioned this morning, and we'll just go back over those so that we can be mindful of these needs. I'd like to ask Brother Billy Ivey if he would be making prepared to take these before the Lord. I want to remember the Florians in prayer. I believe they are away traveling. Also, Sister Haley and Sister Grace are away traveling. Remember Sister Angie Pritchard as well in prayer. She's traveling. I believe she's away in Georgia. Brother Mark Sylvester is in Maryland. You just want to remember these folks that are away from our assembly. God would bring them safely back. Amen. Prayer request for Sister Mary Smith. Amen. Let's continue to remember her in prayer, whatever that special need may be. Brother Jeremy asked prayer for Sister Julia and Lincoln. They're at home with a cold, so let's remember them. God would touch their bodies. Want to continue to remember Brother Bill Walters in prayer with the issue he was dealing with, the doctor. He was dealing with high blood pressure, and we want to continue to remember him in prayer. He was under doctor's orders to stay at home and rest. So let's pray that God would touch his body. I have a prayer request here. Sister Crystal says she needs a touch in her body as well. So let's remember that in prayer. Continue to remember Sister Kim Church. She recently had back surgery, and she was dealing with an infection. I remember this prayer request being mentioned before. So let's continue to remember this special need from Sister Andrew Pruitt in prayer. Sister Kim Church, amen. There were two keys that were found missing. I don't know if that's been resolved. If those are your keys, if you're missing those keys, please see Sister Frieda in the library. I believe that's all the special needs that we have at this time. There is one other event that we'll be having. It will be at Brother David Stevens. They're going to be having a youth event with a bonfire, and there will be desserts provided. Brother David Stevens on Friday, which is October the 5th, at 6:30 p.m. So if you'd like to attend that, please see the Stevens. Make arrangements, amen. Let's all stand. Are there any unspoken prayer requests by uplifting hands? God knows those needs. We just want to hold those before Him on our hearts. Come forward, Brother Billy. As pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, how appreciative I am, Lord, of the life that you've given to me. Life more abundantly, Lord. It's something that I can't thank you enough for. Thank you for this opportunity to gather in this little building, Lord, with a small portion of the Bride of Christ. Pray, Lord, that you would meet each need, that you would truly feel welcome in this place, Lord, and that you would lift up, heal, deliver, whatever the need is in each life. And most importantly, Lord, as the word comes forth, that we be receptive and have open minds and open hearts to receive what you have for us this evening. Bless each one and those that are absent. In Jesus Christ's name I ask. Amen.
Amen. You may have your seats. Brother Keith has a special for us tonight. Appreciate the talent we have in our church, and always appreciate Brother Keith always being ready for a song. Him and his family, just appreciate him so much. Amen.
Just a quick word of something to think about. If you're going through a battle or whatever may be holding you back, and you're praying, seeking for an answer, just remember that God let the children of Israel's back get all the way against the Red Sea. He let the three Hebrew boys actually touch the fire before he appeared on the scene. But when he came, there was complete deliverance. So just keep holding on. Just keep praying. Help is really on the way. Now, I've never sung this song before. I think somebody sung it here a while back, but I hope you'll just help me out here. I just had it on my heart all week. It's a tough week, but God delivers again. Aren't you thankful for that?
Standing there at the Red Sea, God's people began to complain. Pharaoh and his mighty army will take us in bondage again. But stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Moses cried, and God parted the waters, and they crossed to the other side. God delivers again. Oh my God delivers again. Oh, when it seems that all is lost, he reaches down his hand. Then all the forces of evil have to flee at his command. Just when things look hopeless, my God delivers again. Oh, we'll never bow to your idols, the Hebrew children proclaim. Then the king gave the command to throw them into the flame. Oh, did we not cast 3 men into that furnace bound? Oh, I see 4 men loose and unhurt, they're unbound and walking all around. Oh, God delivers again. Oh, my God delivers again. When it seems that all is lost, he reaches down his hand. Of evil people have to flee at His command. Just when things look hopeless, my God delivers again. Oh, sing it with me now. Oh, God delivers again. Oh, my God delivers again. When it seems that all is lost, He reaches down His head. When all the forces of evil have to flee at His command. Just when things look hopeless, my God delivers again. Just when things look hopeless, my God delivers again.
Amen. Let's all stand. Our deacons could come forward at this time. Take up our evening offering. I want to remember that tonight's offering goes towards the mission field. Just know that your tithes and offerings go to further God's kingdom around the world. Amen. Brother Mike Pritchard, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Let's sing that song, Majesty.
Majesty, worship His majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor and praise. Majesty, authority flow from His throne unto His own, His anthem ring. So exalt, lift up on high the name of our Jesus. Come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Majesty, oh yes, worship His majesty. Jesus who died, be glorified. Of all kings, once again now. Oh, Majesty, worship His majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor.
Sing it again now.
So exalt, lift up on high. Magnify, come glorify.
Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon the further part of this service. It sounds as though this part has already been blessed. Continue that blessing now, I pray, as we continue to worship you in spirit and in truth. I give you the people. We give you this service. I give you my notes. I give you my thoughts. And ask that you would take complete control in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. If you could take your Bible, let's open this up and let's take it to 1 Corinthians. I need that up there. You may be seated just for a moment here. Sorry. Ignore everything they're doing until I tell you not to ignore what they're doing. Let me give you a couple of quick announcements. First of all, I'm going to ask you to remember the saints in Calgary, Alberta, who lost their pastor. And a congregation sometimes gets overlooked in a situation like this when the pastor is lost. We think of the family, and certainly we should. We think of the children and grandchildren of a man of God, and certainly we should. But the congregation goes through a kind of grieving that's a little bit different because they lost their shepherd. Shepherd becomes a very important person to a congregation. And now they have to make decisions, choices that are not going to be easy. Who your pastor is at this particular point in time is an important thing, because I believe we're looking at the end and we want to be in the right place, right time. And so it's important for us, I think, to remember them in prayer, to assist them in doing everything we can to help them. And they have good ministry up there and brothers who visit there. But the congregation has to, in a sense, have a peace about the mind of God as they go forward. So we sure do want to remember that. We've come to the time where we also make our annual announcement about eyeglasses. Eyeglasses, if you have extra or you know somebody who has extra, we'll take those to Africa. Those are a great blessing to the saints in Africa, for sure. It's right there. You got it? So if you have extras and they're laying around in your drawer and you don't use them, throw them in. You don't have to have a case for them. And we'll take them over to Africa. They get miles and miles out of used glasses. The Winter Youth Retreat also is in motion. The registration is open, and I don't know how full it is, but we normally pay for this year in this arrangement, we normally pay half the fee for the kids from our church who go to the Winter Youth Retreat. And so if you have signed up already and paid your registration, let me know and we can help you with 50% of that. And then we'll also give you some details soon about transportation. If we're going to pool together and drive, if we are going to do that, we'll let you know and we'll find out from those who are going if how big of a vehicle that we'd need to do that and so forth and get you there. Help get you there. So just let me know, and we will certainly try to accommodate everybody and help them get there, because it's Michigan, and it's cold. We are, Lord willing, going to try to do some cleaning in the church, and if and when we do that, it may be short notice. It may be. We're going to try to do the lobby and so forth, the rooms and our carpet here before the meetings. And if that's possible and if that's done, we would have to quickly take the chairs out. If we have to take the chairs out, we don't want you to have stuff left in them. Starting tonight, if you don't mind, take your stuff. Okay? so that you can find it again, and it won't get lumped into lost and found. So we may or may not, we're not sure, but if you don't mind, clean up your area, take your stuff, lunch boxes, Bibles, clothing, toys, Toys R Us, take it all with you, and for the next little while, keep it so that we don't stockpile it in here, so that we can, if we need to, stack our chairs and move them out so that we can do the floor, okay? That would be a help to us because we are not sure exactly when we may be able to get our floors done. Let's stand to our feet. Let's take a reading in the Scripture, Romans chapter 8. In verse 19, before we speak His word, let's speak to Him. Dear Heavenly Father, we count it a blessing, Lord, to be gathered in this place. Now we ask that Thy blessing would rest upon the word tonight. We know the word is blessed, but it's the hearing of the word that we ask help with, and then the doing of the word. So be present among us, I pray tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of the corruption unto the glorious liberty of the sons of the children of God. The creature being the creation or the created things of God in the earth. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. May the Lord add His blessing. You may be seated this evening. All right. I trust and pray that something that was said today was a blessing to you this morning. And so we dealt with the ways of God this morning in part. That's not complete, but in part. Let me just add a little bit on the works of God so you'll see the contrast. And I think that'll help to understand a little bit about what we mean when we compare the two. When I began to study this, I began to look at it and then look back at the scriptures that I put in here initially, they tend to make a little more sense. James says, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Because we don't always know. We're not always tuned in to the mind of God to know what God's doing next. Because God does not normally allow us to see the future. So when we say that we're going to do something, when we project the future for ourselves, or for the church or something, that's always conditional upon the fact that God hasn't got an alternative plan set in motion already that we just don't know about. That's always conditional. So if we're still here, we'll clean the church. If we're still here, we'll have a meeting. If we're still here, we'll have a youth retreat. Or, you know, it's always preconditional. And that's what James is helping us to understand, because the only definite thing is the will of God. Right? Our plans are not definitive. Our plans are not absolute. And our desires are not, God is not obligated to fulfill our desires just because they're our desires. He's obligated to His word. That's what a prophet taught us, right? So we think differently then about events that take place in the world. And we should be respectful of this. And I like the fact that it is rooted out of or originates out of a phrase like this that David uses when he says, we serve the Lord with fear. In other words, whatever we attempt to do, whatever our actions are, we got an eye on what God really wants. Because, you know what? I'd rather be doing nothing than doing me something that's contrary to the ways of God. I'd rather do nothing than to know what God's way is and then do something contrary to it. So David says we serve the Lord kind of with an eye that, Lord, we trust this is pleasing to you. Lord, we want to do what's right. And we rejoice with trembling. In other words, we have a reservation that it's not just for the rejoicing itself. It's not just for the religious action itself. It's not just for the revival itself. But we rejoice because we know we're moving in the channel of God. Right? Does that make sense? And so there's a respect here that David encourages us to serve with. A respect to the mind of God and the ways of God. It's very important. So, you know, you might be planning, I don't know, planning to take a wife and get married. Well, you know what? You should be very mindful and respectful of the mind of God. And very, very sensitive to that. Because I don't want to make a mistake here. I don't want this to be my choice. Lord, I want it to be your choice. Because there are some choices that are going to affect you for a long time. There's some things that are going to happen that are really going to make a difference up the road. Even if we can't see it now. Because many times the troubles we run into are the result of decisions or things that we've done in the past. And so it's important for us to consider that. So Moses wrote, he said, therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. It's kind of a good blanket statement. Now, works then is from the Greek word ergon, from which we get our word ergonomic. Ergonomic is basically human engineering in English. Human engineering means that, you know, sometimes my wife, she's very ergonomic in her way, very organized. And sometimes she'll look at my office and say, why don't you do this? And why don't you move that around here? And why don't you rearrange this over here? Because, you know, women are generally good at rearranging furniture. And why don't you do this? And it'll make it easier to work. That's ergonomics. Sister Faye is an ergonomic person. She did my office and redid it, and it's more ergonomic. It's easier for me to work in there. And that's where we get the word work from in the scripture. It means essentially the business that someone has, the work that someone does. Sister Frieda is an ergon in the church here. She does work, she organizes, very organized and orderly type person, and sets things up in the library. We have a system. We know, you know, where the books are. We know who has those books. We know who has those CDs. And it's her employ in the church. Don't fool yourself. She doesn't get a big fat salary. She doesn't get any salary. We appreciate Sister Frieda and Brother Joe. I'm just using an example. Let's all say it together. Hot water. Get yourself in hot water. That's a work that she does. Peter down here is on management with Duke Energy. He, you know, they have this overview of this massive plant which generates electricity and keeps us all with the lights on. And they have to, you know, that's his work. That's a business that occupies him. That's an undertaking every day to make sure that things are up and running, things are safe, things are developing with the technologies that we have. And there's things that are accomplished when a person takes on a work, an act, a deed, a thing done. If you're a student, you have an ergon. You have a work to do, right? It's you understand the meaning of it. Brother Mike has a work, you know, to it's cool what Brother Mike does. Now, when we think of what we need to do, Jesus actually says in Matthew 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. We're under commission to do good works. We're under a commission not only to do them, but to do them and let other people see them. When you sisters have long hair and you're out in the school, or you're out in the marketplace, people actually see your good works, right? They see your act of believing God's word, your obedience to God. When, you know, there are things that, you know, people do to us, and I'll tell you a little story. Lately, and I don't know where this is coming from. I had no idea. But lately I've had this little issue with flying and getting some vertigo issues, you know, balance issues. And I don't know where it's come from. I don't have it all the time. It's just a random thing. Coming home, it was 13 hours on the plane coming from Seoul to Detroit. We landed on Detroit. And I had my headphones on. And I'm sitting there looking around, and all of a sudden I see everybody getting up. The plane is, you know, turbulent. There's turbulence in the air. And they were warning us about this. It's rainy and windy in Detroit. And we're coming in. Plane's bouncing around. And all of a sudden I'm looking around. I say, why are these people standing up? When the captain had announced we sit down, why is everybody standing up? Pretty soon, everyone's standing up, and I'm the only one sitting. I'm looking around, I open up my shutter, and I realize they don't have the problem. I got the problem. Because it feels like the plane is still flying. It feels like it's going through turbulence and bouncing around. I stood up, and I realize, whoa. And I'll tell you what now. So I'm moving my way out the plane because it's narrow. The hallways in the plane are narrow. So I'm moving out like this slowly. I come out, and then I get out of the plane, and there's a broad hallway out there. As soon as I got out in the broad hallway, everything got away on me, and I fell. Happened to be a big guy next to me coming out of the plane, and he grabbed me before I hit the floor. I had no control. So he stood me up. And like I told you before, it's like, shame on you for drinking all the way from Seoul, Korea. Because that's just what it looks like. That's just what it feels like. So I'm going like this. Steve is back yonder. So I texted him, but I couldn't get a response. So I'm moving like this with my hands up the wall, starting to get queasy. And I'm like, everything is moving. So I'm moving with my hands going up the wall like this, up to the top of the ramp. I get to the top of the ramp, and this red jacket is there. Red jacket is a senior person with Delta Airlines. They wear red jackets, and they're specially trained to help. And she looks at me. She comes right over, and she knew exactly what was wrong. She said, "Sir, is there something wrong?" You know, dumb, duh. Because I'm standing there, and there's an escalator in front of me, and I ain't going down that escalator because, you know, there ain't no way. I'm just going to throw myself off the top. Let's end this right now. And people are walking by, you know, like this. But she's right there, and she's in my face, and she says, "How can I help?" And Steve shows up. And Steve looks at me, and he says, later on, he said, "Dad, I've never seen you like this before." And this lady says, "All right, let's get a wheelchair for you, first of all." And I didn't refuse. And they brought up a wheelchair, and they put me there. And she said, "What's wrong?" And I said, "Well, this is probably vertigo that I have." I said, "Just let me sit for a minute. Let me take, I have a meclizine, so I take that." And so I started to take that. I said, "This will take a little bit to work here, but just let me do this." She said, "All right." She gets on her walkie-talkie. She starts talking to somebody. And she said, "All right, we're going to take you down." They whisked me down through, down the elevator, got down through, walked me right through customs, right through baggage, right through security, right out to the next flight where we're going. She gets behind the counter. She starts there. She said, "Where do you want to go?" And I said, "Well, I'm supposed to go to Atlanta and then go back to Roanoke." But I said, "I don't think I can take two flights. I can probably take one." So she said, "All right, we'll book you in." So she changed everything, didn't charge us anything, took us right to Charlotte here. That's where Steve was going, and then Sister Sarah picked us up, and Sister Becky came down from Virginia and met us there and picked me up and so forth, and we finally got home. That was Tuesday. We have a little system in Delta where when an employee does something extraordinary, exceptional, to help and to assist, when their works are outstanding, they have a little form that you fill out, special form, and they get special credit for that. And I came home right away, and first thing I did, I filled out the form, and I said, "This woman really helped, because when I was leaving, when she left us, she brought us right through and positioned us for the next flight. I said, let me take a picture of your badge." They all wear badges, and I said, "Let me take a picture of your badge," and I got it, and that allowed me to be able to give her credit for the good works she had done. And that was an example where now she's paid. She's a paid Delta employee, she's a gate agent and so forth, but she didn't have to do everything that she did for us, but She went out of her way. And then finally, when she left us, she said, we really appreciate your help and your assistance here. That's over the top. Really great. We said all that nice things to her, and I said, we'll make sure that Delta knows about your work and so on. And then she looked back at me and she said, well, if my aging father was on a plane like this and had... I said, Steve, delete that picture. Just get rid of that picture. So Jesus is saying that, hey, let your light shine. And you know what? We have less fear than people in the world, right? We have less. Hey, we live in the same world they do. And the world's falling apart. It is for us too, right? But you know what? We got a revelation that we're not going to the tribulation. We're not going where the rest of the world is going, by God's grace. And we have a great understanding of the events of our time and the interpretation of things that are taking place. So, hey, whenever you can do good works for somebody, it doesn't matter if they're in the church, doesn't matter if they're bride, doesn't matter if they have a Malachi 4 belt, license plate holder. If you have an opportunity to do good works and let your light shine. Because when you do, you glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And that's an important thing for us to do. So all works are not bad. Now, here's examples now of ergon. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. If Timotheus comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord. His ergon is to minister to you. So when he comes, receive him and let him do his ministry, as I also do. And let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace that he may come unto me. For I look for him with the brethren. Timothy is a great blessing. So when he comes, you let him do his work. God's called him to do a certain thing. You let him do that. Ephesians 4:12, the ministry does the same thing. They're called, they're gifts to the body for the perfecting of the saints, for the work, for the ergon of the ministry. Because that's what we're called to do for the edifying of the body of Christ. In other words, when I do my work right, everyone's blessed. Right? My work has an effect. If I do my work right, my work has an effect on people. And it's meant to build up, to encourage, to edify, to strengthen the body, prepare us for the next event on God's calendar. And this is what Paul is letting the saints know, that God has given a gift, and that when all of that works, and you work your part and I work my part, you know what? The body's going to be blessed, and the body's going to move forward. Children of Israel, 1947. It was in the days of the coming of Jesus. Those three wise men went right up there and worshipped him, and the priest was in the temple debating whether this was right or that was right. At the same time God's doing something, there are people who should have known better in the temple, not knowing what was right or wrong, whether this was from God or not God. They're debating whether this was right or that's right. Are these wise men of God? And Brother Branham said that, I say, it's the work of the devil. All spiritualists and astronomy is the works of the devil. So there are some things that are the works of the devil. How the devil can get into something and pervert it. And cause such tragedy with that. Like the cocoa plant. That's something that God created, right? It's part of Genesis chapter 1. And the devil gets in there and takes that and perverts it into a use that has warped and destroyed the lives of millions of people. And caused great evil in the world. Closer than you think. I'll tell you that. Jeremiah 48. Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. When we know the work of God, it is vital for us to fulfill and to do that work. In Ezra chapter 3, now in the second year of the coming of the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, began Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua the son of Josadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all that were come out of captivity into Jerusalem, and appointed from the Levites, he says, from 20 years old and upward, to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Because there is a There is a good work to do. Nehemiah and Ezra, they knew there was a good work for us to do. So we're going to appoint people, and we go back to Scripture and find the Levites, find the jobs that are to be done, and the descendants of those. And that's why even today, there was a great thrust to find out who was a descendant from Levi and who were the people supposed to minister in the third temple. And today, that's very much established in Israel already, because they don't want to put the wrong man in the right position. Today in Israel, they don't want to put the wrong man in there as a priest if he's not truly descended from the Levites and the sons of Aaron and so forth. They all had their role. And so whenever they came back out of captivity and came back into Jerusalem again, they sought out the lineages of the Levites there. Because like I said to you this morning, those Levites had a specific job to do that God had laid down. And this is what they did, because these are the good works of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but thank God, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's our commission again. Always abounding in the work of the Lord to do good things as a result of the revelation that you have. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Dear prophet of God, Brother Branham's asked, I'm around snake handlers, Mark 16:18. What about it? Good question. Let me tell you, if you're around snake handlers, you'll come away with questions. Because it is an experience, a phenomenon like nothing else you'll ever experience. And I will tell you that wherever there are snake handlers, there is an atmosphere, a specific atmosphere that you can cut with a knife. Because it is definitely an anointing that is present. And I will tell you something, it'll make the hair stand up on the back of your neck. Brother Manham said, well, that's a good question, and I want to assure you that there are still lots of churches that handle snakes and do all the other things in the snake handling church. There are still lots of them, several of them in West Virginia, up where we have the men's meeting, up in Newport, that is considered the snake handling capital of the world, where we have the youth retreat. Maybe I shouldn't say that. Don't worry. Well, I do know that many snake-handling churches go to the area of Newport to get the snakes they use in their churches in other states. Should I not have said that either? Don't worry. Next year, Lord willing, we have the youth retreat up there, but I don't want you to worry at all. Brother Mann said, now that's a good question. I believe that the Bible means just what it says. I believe that if we try to tempt the Lord into something, we're in for it. Everybody said? In other words, you don't need to cause trouble to prove God. But I don't think that God means for you to bring me a bottle of arsenic and see if I could drink it and prove to you that I have faith. No more than I believe it would be right for you to bring up a snake and let me pick it up and show that I have faith that I can overcome its poison. I do believe that if I was in the water baptizing people doing the work of the Lord, or in the jungle, and the snake bit me, I'd walk right on in the name of the Lord. I believe that's what it meant. I could bring you missionaries in here and let them tell you stories of piranha fish swimming around people being baptized in the Amazon. Not that they went out there to try to attract them, but they were there. And I know of a brother who lives over here in North America who, when he saw the piranha, he let the local pastors baptize the people. John 6. All right, so let's answer the question. They said unto Jesus, and this is what everybody wants to know, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? How do we get it right? As everybody wants to know the answer to this question, here it is. It's real simple, too. Let everybody write it down. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Here it is. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. That's it. He doesn't say you need to scale the highest mountain. He doesn't say that you need to give all your money and goods. You just believe on him whom he hath sent. And if you really believe that a God sent man is truly sent from God, and you listen to what that God sent man has to say, it'll affect your life. John 8:39. They answered him, and they said, Abraham's our father. Jesus saith unto him, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said unto him, we be not born of fornication, we have one Father, even God. Your works tell the truth about your revelation. The works that you do. Look, we go back right to the Garden of Eden, and this was established right in the beginning. Abel offered one thing, Cain offered something else. Their works were a reflection of their revelation. All right, hold on. Aaron and his sons offered upon the altar the burnt offering, 1 Chronicles chapter 6, and on the altar of incense, and were appointed for all the work of the place most holy to make an atonement for Israel according to all that Moses, the servant of God, had commanded. All I'm doing is I want to reinforce the right idea that if you understand the ways of God, the works of God are going to follow. Your works are an extension of a knowledge of the ways of God. Now, there are some people who are naturally kind, like this woman that works for Delta and helped me out there. She didn't really know who I am. I believe the Holy Spirit probably put her in the way to help me the way that she did, recognize that. But she's not doing it because she got a revelation. Whoa, this is a minister in the message, you know. That's not it. And some people are naturally kind-hearted. They're good at what they do. They're gracious and, you know, they're benevolent. And there's lots of people who are like that. But remember now, if God gives a commandment and that commandment is carried out God's way, then there's a blessing that God actually bestows. God responds to that. And so I'm giving you a key for in a sense, a key that opens up the channel for the blessing of God in your life. So if we know the ways of God, for instance, on what God wants us to do with our finances, and we get things in order, we pay our tithing, we give the right offerings, we do the things that God requires of us, and we have our things in order and so forth. Let me tell you something. The Bible says that God will open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. Your works speak about what you believe. So here's the caution, that there are some people who can do good religious works but have no revelation, and you can fool a lot of people, but I'll tell you what, you're not going to fool God. Because when Jesus came among the Pharisees, all whatsoever therefore they bid you to observe, that observe and do according to the law. Whatever they say out of the word, you should do what the word says, but do not after their works. For they say and do not, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. Because it's only God can look beyond the work itself and see the motive for the work. So, Lord, let my motive be right first. Let my reason be right first. Lord, give me the right revelation first, and then let me act on that. Because I don't want to be just acting here. Pharisees were actors. And I don't want to be doing that. And so Jesus could come and say, you know what? All of their pious boasting, we tithe on mint and anise and rue, which are herbs. Piles of herbs that it would have been given from people who grew herbs. And so Brother Luther always used to give me his tithing off the canning. Now, I'm not suggesting anything here, but, you know, I'm just saying. But if he made jam, he would give us a tithe off his jam. And here's Jesus saying that these scribes and Pharisees, they would have a pile of herbs like mint, anise, which is a herb, and different things that they would tithe off that. But they made sure everybody see him tithe off that. See what a good person I am for tithing off that. Or they might have done a good work for somebody, you know, and done something and, put a wheelchair ramp in the church. See what I'm doing? Does everybody see what I'm doing? And it was not really because they had a heart for the people, but it was because they wanted to have the applause of men. Right? They wanted to be called rabbi in the marketplace. They wanted to have adoration. They wanted to have, in a sense, take that place of God when God should deserve the glory and the credit and the honor, right? We do this because there's a need. We do this because we love the people. We do that. And Jesus sees right through all of that. No matter what they're saying, and even no matter what they're doing, he knows why they're doing it. They're doing it just to be seen of men. So Jesus says, don't do that. But whatever they tell you out of the word, do that. But don't do after their works. All right. For those of you who didn't believe me this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 17, you might want to make note of this scripture. When thou art come into the land, this is Moses now instructing the people as they're entering, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Here's God in Deuteronomy saying this. They have David and Saul are way up the road, right? That's hundreds of years later. But he says, when the people come in the land and they say, we want to have a king over us like all the other nations, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. And it shall be when he sitteth on the throne of his kingdom, then he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. So the king had to actually write a book. He had to write out the law. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. So he had to handwrite it out, then he had to keep it because that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. So he had to learn the law, write the law, keep the law with him, so that he might learn to fear the Lord his God. So in other words, whatever this king enacts, whatever law is passed, whatever decision is made by the king, remember, he's got to be like David says in Psalm chapter 2, I've got to keep one eye on God to make sure that what I'm doing is in harmony with God's word and God's law. Are we okay? And this is what Moses is cautioning the people. They don't have a king. They've never had a king. But when you have a king, this is what I want him to do. That his heart, number two, that his heart may not be lifted up among his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left. To the end that he may, three, prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So he needs to do this so that he may learn the ways of God. Number two, that his heart be not lifted up, because we are what we are by the grace of God. Whether you're in ministry, whether you're in the pew, we are what we are by the grace of God. How many believe that? If you're in the bride, you're in the bride because of the grace of God. If you're a king, if you're a leader, hey, we're in that position by the grace of God. Because God sets things in a certain order to fulfill his will. To the end that he may prolong his days. So in other words, when the when the word is taken in and the word is believed and then acted on, his days might be long upon the earth. And he and his children. So there comes actually a multi-generational blessing for a family that does the will of God and the word of God. I believe that my boys are as blessed as they are because I have had a part in when the message came across my path in accepting it and believing it and trying to establish a household for God and applying the token in our household. And you know what? I believe they're blessed because of the work of the parents. And you know what? In turn, they can bless their family. So it's actually, because I never was raised in a Christian family. I never raised in a Christian home. So I believe I've always believed this. I think I told you. I believe there's a limitation, really, in the amount of things that I would probably do in life. But you know what? They've been raised under the token. They have an opportunity to really go on and do great things for the kingdom. And you know what? Their children probably have an even greater way. And when you set up that momentum of blessing by following God's word, trying to do all we can, not perfect, but trying to do all we can to establish a household for God, You're positioning your children. You're setting them up for a blessing. I will tell you what. You disobey God's word, you're setting them up for a curse. You remember when Ahab did what he did, right? Rejected the prophet of God. Brother Branham said, hated the man of God. Hated Elijah. And then his son comes along and falls through the lattice, you know, and says, hey, because my dad hated the man of God, I'm not even going to consult the man of God. Go consult the physicians there. And you know what? He had an illness or an injury that could have been healed, not fatal at all, but could have been healed, but he dies. So there was a curse initiated in the household, and where did it begin? It begins with the father. So when the Father establishes himself as a believer, and not just by word of mouth, not just by dragging his carcass into the church here, but when he actually believes and applies and lives the word of God in front of his children, let me tell you, there's a blessing that's passed down. You're initiating the process of blessing your children. You believe that? That, my friend, is the ways of God. And when we believe that and we live that out and go home and say, hey, you know what? We need to get our house in order so that we can set up a process of blessing our children. You're actually now beginning to do the works of God. And the works of God then are based on you knowing the ways of God. That's God's way. So then God says, if thou, Solomon, will walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen your days. That's the same kind of thing. So back here in Deuteronomy, God gives the order for kings. And if the king does this right, he will prolong his days on the earth, right? So when Solomon comes into his office, God says, if you walk in my ways, he said, I'll lengthen thy days on the earth. Well, that's consistent with Deuteronomy, right? But guess what? Solomon gives in to his wives who were not believers at all. Pretty, but not believers. Because that they, this is a little further in 1 Kings 11, because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians. This is not Solomon, because he's talking about they. But they is Solomon's wives. You go back and look at it in the context there. Context is everything. He says, they have forsaken me. They have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways. Because Solomon's wives have done that. To do that which is right in mine own eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David, his father, then, you know, the curses will come, and the reign of Solomon shall, wind up the way that it did, and all the other, you can go on and read it in 1 Kings chapter 11. So Solomon then is charged with the responsibility of getting the law, writing it out, keeping it in a notebook, keeping it with him within arm's reach of the throne all the days of his life, so that he may not get puffed up and he may find the mind of God in all the laws and decisions and choices he makes as a king. He's also got this responsibility that he's got to lead his family in the right way. He's married a bunch of women that never were believers. Even though they're married to the king of Israel, they're not believers, and they eventually turn his heart away in a wrong way. So there's a consequence to finding the way of God and then doing the work of God. There's a consequence for that. It's a blessing. There's a consequence also for knowing the way of God and not doing the works of God. There's a curse that comes with that. So David said, oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. Oh, that they had done that. Oh, if Israel had only, they saw so much. They were in so many services. They heard so many sermons. My goodness, if they'd only walked in my ways. I would have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. Haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves to him, but their time should have endured forever. And he should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat and the honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. Because there's a blessing. You get my point. I'm being repetitive. There's a blessing that comes with finding the ways of God and then following them. But if Israel, who knew the ways of God, they didn't follow him. And God is saying through David here, listen, you remember when Jesus came hundreds of years later and stood and looked over the hill in Jerusalem and said, oh, Jerusalem, how oft would I have hovered over you like a mother hen hovers over her chicks, right? Chickens are not people, but the point is that he's saying, oh, I would have, and he compares Israel to this flock, and oh, I would have hovered you. And here's David crying out the same thing, because Israel in Jesus' day should have known the ways of God. They should have known. And they didn't do it. So now you got to think about this a little bit. Because sometimes God will do things his way, and it just ain't the way we think. Because you know why? The Bible says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So Brother Branham says, here they are, here's Israel, And they're out there in the wilderness, and they're in the will of God. They're following Moses. They're in the right church. They got the pillar of fire within sight at night. They got the cloud within sight every day. Their lunchbox has manna in it fresh every day. These are not people who are in the bar. These are people who are in the will of God. And they come to this place called Marah, and they look, because anyone would know if you're in the desert, you're going to need water, right? And they come to water, and the water is bitter. And the Hebrew word for bitter is Marah. They come to this place with the bitter waters, and they look at this. Hello? And they complained. They murmured against God. They're pretty upset. Because isn't God supposed to make my journey easy? Isn't God supposed to make my way nice? Isn't being a Christian supposed to be rosy all the time, happy, without flaws or speed bumps? What kind of journey is this? And the people said that because they had no idea about the ways of God. So Brother Branham says in 1955, it looked like God led them right into a trap. And you know, he says, we find out that God sometimes leads us right into a great thing and then show his power and his glory to deliver us. Here they are on the journey coming out of Egypt, and they're at the Red Sea. Red Sea is big. Red Sea is deep. Mountains on this side, mountains on that side, an army on this side. Hello? They're in the will of God, right? Prophet, manna, cloud, fire. Hello? I thought being a Christian was being without any complexities at all, anything to worry about. I thought Christianity was supposed to be like everything clicks. We feel good all the time. And they look at Moses and say, you tricked us. You brought us to this trap. When Moses called to God, God said, stand still and see the salvation of God. He said, my, isn't that an encouragement? It's just stand still. Here's my advice to you. Next time we come to a tragedy, next time we come to a wall, next time you come to a place and you don't know what's next, you don't know what to do, nobody around you. Brother Barry doesn't respond to your text. Nobody around you knows what to do. Stand still. If you're in the will of God, it's not a shock to God that you are where you are. Because the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. So stand still. So standing there, the angel of God went before the camp of Israel and removed and went and stood between them and the enemy. And the angel of God is standing tonight between every individual here and the enemy. I know what I'm speaking of. I know that God has condescended, coming down from glory, standing in this building now. If you'll only dare to move out on God's word, see if he don't move before you now. So you know what he adds into this picture here is this element of faith. Because when they were standing there, and there's a sea and a mountain and a mountain and an army loaded. By faith, they had to see, yeah, God's with us. Let me say this. When you get into a spot where you're up against the wall, go back to what you know. Go back to what you know. When the doctor gives you bad news, or the boss gives you a pink letter, go back to what you know. I know I'm a child of God. I know I'm predestinated. You know what? I know I'm a believer. And I know I've made mistakes and I'm not perfect, but you know what? I'm a child of God. And I believe the message of the hour and I believe God's word. I know that. And I've got, now all of a sudden I got walls ahead of me. I got to go back to what I know. And I'm going to stand right there. Because if I'm a child of God, God doesn't lead me into something that's going to destroy me. That would defeat His purpose, right? So therefore, I'm going to stand looking at this wall, going back in my mind to what I know is true. I know God is good. Do you believe that? I know God is good. I know God knows where I am. Somebody say amen. I know God knows where I am. I know that God never gives us more than we can bear. But with the temptation, He gives us a way of escape. I can't see it, but that's the promise, and I know that, and I'm going to stand right here. And I know that all things are going to work together for good to them who are the called. The Bible does not say that I know that all things turn into good. It doesn't say that. But they all work together for good. Let me tell you something. If you've ever had the unfortunate experience of losing a child, that never becomes good. If you've experienced something like a loss like that, it doesn't become something that all of a sudden is a happy event in your life. It's still a loss. Right? I've known folks that have gone through. I remember a number of years ago, I was in Virginia, and I was dealing with this gentleman, and it was something like a Christian investment thing, which was a good thing, and I was just making inquiry, and so this person who I was dealing with brought another consultant who was there. And he was a Christian man telling me his story and so forth. We were just talking, you know, just talking together. And I was gathering information is what I was doing. And I don't remember all the details, but I remember this. He told me, he said, I have seven young children. And he said, we live out in, we actually live in Michigan, is what he said. And we have, no, I'm sorry. He lived in Virginia, lived just outside of our town in the country out there. And he said, I'm leaving after this meeting. He said, I'm leaving to go to Michigan to be with family up there and taking the family. We're going to go up and visit. So I just remembered that. And he was telling me the story. And they went off the next day. They went off to Michigan. And then I heard the news. You may have heard the news as well. The house that they were staying in was owned by another family, a relative of his. And the adults had gone together to a neighbor's house, and they were visiting together. Some of the children were old enough to babysit, so they left all the children in the house together. And because in Michigan things started to turn cooler earlier than here, the older kids decided to turn on the furnace. It was a gas furnace. And without having the pilot light lit, they just turned on the gas, and they were expecting the heat to come on. And the heat to come on, and it didn't. And because it was cold out, they didn't open the windows. The parents who were in that house, who were a couple of miles away, heard the explosion. It was unbelievable, the reports that I read. And I read this because the person who I knew had told me about this gentleman who we met with the other day. This had happened to his family, all the children. The parents are still alive. And they had brought the children, the remains, back to Virginia, and they had seven little grave markers in their backyard. Can you imagine? It's unbelievable. And their tragedy so changed them, so broke them, that they felt he quit his job. There must have been insurance or something, and so they were able to live. But you can imagine, after something like that, nothing really matters, really. But they wound up being invited eventually, a year or so later, they wound up eventually being invited to their church to speak to families who were going through tragedies and going through difficult things in their families. And they got up and they just simply told their story. It was heartbreaking for them to tell their story, but they told their story, and they realized, you know what? Many, many people were blessed in that assembly, in that church, by hearing, hey, these people are gone. They've gone through this. They've experienced this horrendous tragedy in life. But now they're here with a heart to help the people, you know, just to tell their story and to share it. And since then, this has been at least 10 years ago, they're still doing that to tell their story and to encourage people that, you know, we're still able to carry on. It doesn't become, I don't think it ever becomes easier. I'm being foolish here because I really don't even know, I don't have any way to begin to feel how they must have felt or how they feel today. So that loss doesn't go away. The loss is still there. But you know what? Some way God can take the events of our life and bring out some things in us that the normal course of life would never bring out. But it doesn't mean that everything that we have happened to us, which is bad, all of a sudden turns into good. It doesn't become happy event if it's a tragedy event. It doesn't always happen that way because loss is loss, right? And we have to understand that we do face difficult things. And the difficult things are places even that God will actually bring us to. And when we are faced with things like that, I think the thing to do is to fall back on the things that we know are absolutely sure, even if we don't feel them at the moment. Even if we don't feel them presently. But they're still true because they're true not based on our feelings. They're true based on the fact that God said them. Because God's promises are true, aren't they? Whether you feel good or whether you feel not good, they're still true. And you know what? Over time, we're being trained to fall back all the time on God's promise. We stand there as we all come to places where, I don't know how I got here. I don't know what to do. I don't know what's next. I don't really understand how I got here. And my goodness, I thought God was watching over me. But He never gave us conditions. He said, I'll be with you, even in you, until the end of the way. Right? And the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Isn't that right? The footsteps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. So in God's will, we want to follow Him. But remember, you will come to places that you don't understand. Things that happen even in nature. Because the creation is fallen when the fall occurred in the Garden of Eden. That's what we read in Romans chapter 8. The creation has fallen. And as a result, it's all affected. The world around us is all affected. And Satan gets into that and causes the great tragedies that occur in the world. But we read the other night, the wind is of God, the rain is of God. God sends the snow. Snow is on the earth because God put it there, right? That's what we read in the Bible. And even when Job came to the place where, you know, these things happened to him and he's done nothing but good all of his life, but he stands there and he doesn't curse God. He begins to worship God. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Really quite a sobering thing. And I think this is something that believers understand. A lot of people in the world don't understand. They think, well, if God is good, you know what? There shouldn't be evil at all, and I shouldn't encounter evil at all. But many times they say that only because they don't understand the ways of God. Brother Branham said, I know what I'm speaking of. I know what it's like to lose a daughter. I know what it's like to lose a little girl. I know what it's like to lose a wife. And I know what it is that caused their death in the first place. And I know what it is to come to the place where you're standing seemingly alone, seemingly again against obstacles that are impassable. But He's assuring us that the angel of God is standing between you and that enemy, whether you can see that or feel that or not. Here it is. Here's the Red Sea. Here's the pillar of fire that leads the children of Israel, right? And led them right to the Red Sea. Here's the children of Israel, all right here. Here's Pharaoh and his army, right here. And all of a sudden, they face this wall. Now watch what Brother Branham's saying. The angel of God, standing there, he went before the camp of Israel, and he removed, this is the angel of the Lord, he removed and went and stood between them and the enemy. So now it looks like this. And you know the Bible, it says that there was light on this side of that angel and darkness on this side, and the horses were troubled, and there was all kinds of problems on this side. Hey, listen, folks, it matters what side of the pillar of fire you're on. That's what counts. No matter how tight this gets,
No matter how much of a squeeze we find ourselves in, if you're on the right side of the pillar of fire, it's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. You don't want to be on this side, even though they got lots of room. You don't want to be on that side. You want to be on this side, no matter how tight it gets, and no matter how difficult it gets. And no matter if the government does strange things and squirrely things and everything else, it matters only that you're in the right place where God wants you to be. Because there's protection there. They did not choose to, they did not arrange this, they did not choose this. But you know what? We're there. You didn't arrange or choose to be here living in the last age. You didn't put in your vote and select the age. You didn't do that. But you're here. And what matters tonight is that you're on the right side of the pillar of fire. I think I'm speaking to people who are on the right side of the pillar of fire tonight. Most of you adults here know that. Children, we trust will come and make that decision to be on the right side of the pillar of fire. But if God be for us, who can be against us? And when you have that revelation, it's easier to do the works of God. When you have that revelation, he says, I know what I'm speaking of. And he said, I believe that God's on the scene. And it came between the camp and the Egyptians, and he's coming between you and your sickness. Listen, he's standing between you and your sins right now. Why? We're in an exodus of the church. Egypt was always called out of the world. And when Israel came out, remember, they were church members down there. But after the blood and the atonement was made, they became the circumcised of God. So let me tell you, it's not just being in church, but when a person really has the token applied, God's watching out for that elect in the earth tonight. God's watching out for that elect tonight. They're the people sandwiched between the destiny of God and the presence of God, and God's obligated to get those people all the way through, because eventually the sea parts and they go all the way through and make it into the promised land. How many can say amen? And you know what that enemy is? They're still on the wrong side of the pillar of fire. No matter how much time goes on, they're still on the wrong side of the pillar of fire. Thank God for being on the right side of the pillar of fire. Was this an easy place to be in that squeeze? Was that an easy spot to be in, not knowing what's going to happen tomorrow? Was it an easy place when they looked back and saw all those soldiers and the chariots and the swords and the weapons and everything else? You know, was it an easy thing? It must have been a fearful thing for all of them to be standing there and say, oh God, what will happen? And, oh husband, what will happen? And, oh preacher, what will happen? And we really don't know, because it's not given to us to know the future, but we know the promise. And Brother Bram said, that angel is standing tonight. We are in the same kind of an exodus. He says that angel is standing between you and your sins, you and your problems, you and your sicknesses. That angel is standing between you. And eventually those obstacles move out of the way and the bride moves on. One day before this thing is over, let me tell you, the obstacle of the physical realm will be parted, and we will step into that dimension, and we shall be no more here in this earth. Let's stand to our feet. Remember, it didn't matter that Egypt was out there in the wilderness. They were out there, but they were on the wrong side of the pillar of fire. Israel was out there on the right side of the pillar of fire. And I think that's what matters to us tonight. I think that's what's important to us tonight, is to realize where God's brought us by His grace, because it isn't our choice. It's God's election, God's choosing. Isn't that right? I'll tell you what, I'm thankful for that. Only God's people with a revelation are able to truly work the works of God, because the right works are an extension. They're a product of the right revelation of God. And I think it's encouraging for us to know that if we have an opportunity to do good for somebody, I think it's a good thing for us to do. We worship you in spirit and in truth. Let's sing that tonight. Let's just worship him for a little bit tonight. We worship you in spirit and truth. We worship you in spirit and in truth. true. Sing it again now.
We worship you in spirit and in truth. We worship you in spirit and in truth. We have heard your word and we felt your presence. Worship you in spirit and
sing it one more time. Sounds so nice. Just close your eyes and just sing it to him.
We worship you, oh, in spirit and truth. Yes, we.
Understand why things happen the way they do, but I know this, God knows me. My name's on His book. I didn't put it there. He put it there. He knows me. Sometimes I feel all alone, but you know what? He knows me. And I believe that. Do you believe that tonight? Believe that God knows you? Believe that God's known you a long time. Hey, He knew you before you knew you. He knows my name. He has a destiny for me. And my life is in His hands. Bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen. But I'll tell you what, nothing changes God's plan. We have to hold on in difficult times. We have to hold on when things around us are falling apart. I hope by now you don't have your confidence and your faith in the political system. God has systematically kind of shaken everything in this world to help us look around and see what is it really that's solid that I can put my faith in? It's really coming down to only one thing left. I have a Maker. He formed my heart. Time began, my life was in His hands. He knows my name. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, He does. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls. Tonight you should call on Him, because you know what? He hears you when you call. He hears the cry of His people. He's attentive to them. And so when we have a need, no matter how great or maybe how insolvable your need is, with God, all things are possible. Heavenly Father, we end our service, we end our day crying out to You, Lord Jesus, and not only bringing our petitions and our burdens to You and our needs, Lord, which are many. We bring them to You, Lord, and we believe that You do hear us when we cry. We think about those that are elderly among us, Lord, those that are sick, those that are in need of a touch, those that sometimes are in need of an answer. And Lord, You know the very solutions to the problems we face. Lord Jesus, we have confidence that You hear us when we cry. But Lord, we also have this confidence, Lord, that we are Your children, and Lord, You have chosen us, selected us for a specific purpose and a role in the earth. And even though sometimes, Lord, the fulfilling of that may not always be as we planned, our plans are secondary to the mind of God. And Lord, we want to find the ways of God. We want to understand the ways of God and realize that sometimes You do things to bring out qualities in us that ordinary blessings don't bring out. And so, Lord, we know that all things work together for good to them that love You. And I pray, dear God, that even in the midst of tragedies and difficulties, Lord, You'd bring qualities out. You bring blessings, Lord, Your way. That in ways that only You can, Lord, because You're the one who knows the end from the beginning. And You're infinite, Lord. Your mind is infinite. And Father, we just lay ourselves at Your feet, and we want to say that we just desire to serve You Your way, Lord. Bless and have Your way, I pray. Bless this assembly and all that come to it, Lord. As we head into this time, Lord, of meeting and dedicating and rededicating ourselves, even, Lord, we just pray that You prepare our hearts, Lord, and even move on the hearts of the ministers that would come and speak to us. That, Lord, You would just have free course among us. That's the very best thing we can do, Lord, is just to receive from You and have an attitude of receiving from You. Lord, I pray that you would minister to the saints through the week, Lord. Bring us back at the appointed time on Wednesday. And Father, just have your way, we pray. We just release ourselves into your care. And thank you for all the good things you do. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. And all God's people said, I want to say before we're dismissed tonight that I just want to say that I appreciate all of you folks. I appreciate all the work that was done on the work day when we were here, and just so many good things have been improved and changed. And I always knew we had grass. I just never knew we had a lawn. We thank Brother Ernie for his work. Last night out mowing here with a flashlight because it got dark and didn't have sufficient lights. And we just appreciate that very much. And Brother Ben and his leadership and his team and just doing great things. And we just appreciate that so much. But I want to say even this, that I'm proud to be identified with you. I've visited a lot of churches in the world. I've seen lots of situations and, you know, the different things that they go through and the struggles they have. And I just want to say I'm just proud to be your pastor and to be able to minister here and to you. And I'm not saying that lightly. That's just something that's from my heart. I just love you all and appreciate you very much. And I want God's best for all of you because I think you're special people. I think you're chosen of God. And I want the very best for you. And I just trust that God will lead you and guide you and bless you and minister to you in ways that are even greater than what he has as we move on up the ladder and finally enter into the kingdom. And I appreciate you and I thank you for your attentiveness and your faithfulness and all of that. You know, it may seem like, well, we just go to church again, but, you know, God sees that in a different way. God sees your faithfulness, and I think that's a great thing. Great thing to pass on to your children. And may the Lord richly bless you all. You are my strength. You are my all in all.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel. Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all. not in trying, but in trusting. It's not in running, but in resting. It's not in wandering, but in praying, that we find the strength of the Lord. We find the strength of the Lord. The more that I surrender my Lord, and the more